the crucifixion of Christ Jesus. But if you think about that, it just is another one of the times that Jesus went alone. In a sense, Jesus went alone from heaven in that he became flesh. He alone became flesh when he came to this earth and experienced what we all experience. And there is loneliness from time to time in our lives. We all understand that. And he experienced that. And he experienced that with his family, because the majority of his family did not believe him. He experienced it, that is, that loneliness there in the garden. As he went deeper into the garden, he had taken Peter, James, and John with him somewhat into the garden, but then he went alone into the garden to pray, asked them to watch and pray for him and with him. As he went deeper into the garden, and they could not, they fell asleep. Which indicates also another thing, that Jesus was in prayer for quite some period of time. And then whenever he was taken captive as a criminal, which of course he was not, he went to trial alone. No one stood with him in that trial. But again, he was alone. And we see that happening to the Savior throughout his life. From the time that he came to this earth to the time that he went to the cross, to that point of going to the cross, through the trial, he really stood alone. But what we find is that that's where his loneliness ended. It's where he came to the cross. And the reason being is that there were three crosses on Calvary. I heard a preacher once say to me that he really did not have a proper understanding and appreciation of what Jesus did for him until he saw himself on the cross. I understood where the preacher was coming from, but I don't think that it was exactly accurate in what he was saying. Because there were three crosses on Calvary that day. And I want to ask you this morning, each and every one of us, whether you are a child of God or not a child of God, I want to ask you this question: which cross is yours? Which one would you choose? There were three crosses on Calvary. Let me also say, as we enter into this lesson, that one of the crosses is yours, and it's inescapable. And one of the crosses was mine, and it was inescapable. It's one of the crosses, that representation. I'm not talking about the wooden structure that was there, but I'm talking about the representation of what those crosses stood for, is a cross that is ours, and we choose that cross. We choose that cross. And so I ask you this morning, which cross is yours? Well, the fact is, you can't choose the one that Jesus hung on. The one that had the superscription that was written on it that Brother Al mentioned to us in the reading, of course, there, that he gave for us. But none of us can choose that cross. That cross was for Jesus alone. And only one could hang there. We understand that when we look at what John the Baptizer said after he had baptized Jesus. It says, on the morrow, this is John 1:29-34, on the morrow he sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God there is in reference to his purpose of being a sacrifice for each and every one of us. This is he of whom I said that after me comes a man who has become before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. For this cause came I baptizing in water, and that was for remission of sins. And John bare witness, saying, I beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, he said to me concerning the God of heaven, by inspiration, upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Speaking of Jesus. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. The reference made especially here in connection with what John the Baptizer says, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, where he says, Who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, upon the cross, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Talking about Christians. Again then, in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, Peter says, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. Here we have the indication, of course, that the sacrifice, even as it was in the old times under the Mosaic law and even in the patriarchal law, the sacrifice was to be without spot and without blemish. And that was our sacrifice, Christ Jesus. And there's none other that could take the place there on the cross than Christ Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, because he was without spot and without blemish. The Hebrew writer puts it this way. He says in the 10th chapter, verses 4 through 10, it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Under the Mosaic law, there was no absolute forgiveness of sin. There was forgiveness, but not forgiveness to the point of God not remembering their sins anymore. Then he says in verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou didst prepare for me. The very purpose of Jesus coming into this world was to be the sacrifice for us, so no one else could go to that cross. In verse 10 it says, by which will we have been sanctified, those that are Christians, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Those that are Christians and those that would become Christians are so because of the sacrifice alone of Jesus on that one cross, and the only one that could hang on that cross. And it was the cross that had the superscription on it. And I believe as I look at this, and the reason being, we understand why the superscription was there as we look in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 38. It's written in Greek, Roman, and Hebrew. It was the languages of the world at the time. And even though it was written there as an accusation, it was true. Jesus is King. And we see that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16, which in his own time, speaking of Christ, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, unapproachable, whom no man sees nor can see, to whom be honor and power eternal. Amen. Jesus was on that cross with that superscription that proclaimed who he truly was, even though not intended by men, but yet anointed as king by God himself, by the Father. And that superscription there, written in the languages of men, I also believe has another application of the fact that Jesus died for all. He died for all, and no one else could do that. Only the one that went to that cross, the one with the superscription on it, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. He is the Savior. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, for to this end we labor and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. And where he says, especially of them that believe, we have here the thought, first of all, who is the Savior of all men, that is potential of the Savior of all men if they will come to the knowledge of the truth. But he is absolutely the Savior of those that believe, because they have come to the truth. This cross can be no other's than Jesus. It's not yours and it's not mine. And if we make the statement, I didn't understand what I needed to do until I saw myself on the cross. Well, it's not the cross that Jesus hung on, because we were not fit to hang on that cross. Only Christ Jesus himself. And no other. And that's the reason that Peter says in Acts 4 chapter and verse 12, and in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men whereby we must be saved. This is not our cross. This is the cross that each and every one of us needs, though, but we could not hang on that cross. We, I'm sure, have heard people say, maybe we have even said it ourselves, Jesus took our place on the cross, not on this cross, because it's the only one that he could hang on. We did not have the proper qualification, nor any other man ever that ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth had the proper qualification to hang on that cross, save Christ Jesus. But remember, as I said at the beginning of this lesson, there were three crosses. We can count this one out. But you could choose this cross. The cross that is mentioned, as we see in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 32 and 33 to start with. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, Calvary, by interpretation, they were crucified with him. And the criminals on his right hand and one on his left. And in particular, I want to talk about one of these crosses that was standing there beside the cross of Christ Jesus. And I want to mention that from Mark, the 15th chapter, verse 31 and 32. In like manner, also the chief priests, mocking him as Jesus is hanging on the cross, among themselves with the scribes, said, he saved others, he himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Stop the reading right there for just a moment. They did not know what they were asking for. Because if the King of Israel, if the Christ had come down, he would not have completed his task of being the Savior for us, the sacrifice for the world. And then it says, and they that were crucified with him reproached him. Both. But we're going to be talking about one cross in particular. But I want to ask why. Why would the thieves that were hanging, one on his right and one on his left, why would they reproach him, seeing they were in the same condemnation as he was? And I think we're choosing this one cross. I think there's an answer to that. Here you have the chief priest, here you have the scribes, the lawyers all mocking him as they walk by. You have the people that are caught up in this occasion, in this situation, that become a mob, and the taste of blood is in their mouth, so to speak. And here you see now the two thieves reproach the one that is hanging, facing death, just as the one that is in the midst of them, Christ Jesus. And they reproach him. Why? Well, I thought about that. May not be the right answer, but I'll give you my thought on that anyway. Because we'll be making a point that can be answered here in just a moment. But think about that. Maybe this was the way to blend in with the others that wanted the death of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, the rulers would say, bring these thieves down. They recognize that this one that hangs between them is a fake. He's not who he says. He's a false prophet from God. Bring them down because now they see the light. That did not happen, of course. And the reason being is that these two were criminals. The lost choose this cross. And in particular, the cross of one, because we're going to see that one of them never changed their mind about the reproach that they placed upon Christ. He never changed his mind about the reproach that he placed upon Christ. But the lost today, this could be a cross that you choose. And the reason being is that you are living by the works of the flesh. We look in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. And what that means is that which is directed, one's life is being directed by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is that which is in the world. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I warn you, Paul says, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. that one that hung upon that cross being a criminal, had been involved in the practice of these things. And there are people in the world today that practice these things, even though they may not be a convicted criminal. They practice these things. Sometimes it has to do with all three of those aspects that we mentioned from 1 John 2 and verse 16, the lust of the eyes, lust of flesh, and pride of life. Maybe their God is merchandise. Maybe their God is time. Maybe their God is drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's other things such as that. And Paul gives warning there about those who would choose this cross, that would cast reproach upon Christ Jesus because of the life that they live, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we see it also in those that may not practice those things that we think of as vile, evil sins, but yet they reject the word of God. And we see that from Matthew the 13th chapter, verse 19 through 22. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is that which was sown along the path. This is the parable of the seed and sower. And wherever you look at this passage of Scripture, there's so many like this in the world today. They look at the Bible, it's so confusing to them, and they don't ask anything, and they listen for just a moment, but then they just dismiss what God's Word says. Well, the evil one has taken their heart, and they hang upon one of these crosses. This is really a cross of reproach when they will not listen to God's will. It is that cross that one that would stay with his reproach of Christ hung upon. They choose that cross. At verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. When tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. This is one that received the word, become a child of God, but yet turn from God's word. They cast reproach upon God and his word and turn away from him. Verse 22, and for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is just like Demas that Paul speaks of, that the cares of this world took him away from the Lord. He chose this cross right here, the one that would offer reproach to Christ Jesus. It's the same cross that those of the world who look at God's word, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us they are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And there are those in the world today that look at the Bible and say, just a collection of stories and fantasies. And they cast reproach upon Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8, chapter verse 5 through 8, and they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the spirit, the things that are spiritual. And that thought, of course, is carried down throughout the remainder of the chapter there in Romans 8 chapter. The ones that will hang upon this cross, the ones that will choose this cross, are the ones that reproach Jesus Christ in every aspect of who he is and the word that he gave through the Spirit that we have record of now, which is the Bible. The erring child chooses this also, the one that was once a Christian but now is not living the Christian life, that is not a member of the Lord's congregation somewhere close to them, that is not working for the Lord. They cast reproach upon Christ Jesus. And the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 8, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as my sons? My son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged. And there are some that look into God's word and they see themselves and the shortcomings in their life, and they reject and cast reproach upon the word of God and upon Christ Jesus. And forget these words, that when we are disciplined by God's word, we're counted as beloved children of God. But if we are without discipline, verse 8, we are then illegitimate children and not sons of God. We see in James 5th chapter, verse 19 and 20, that one of the real tragedies in connection with this, those that choose this cross and place reproach upon Christ Jesus, is that they don't do it alone. Because of their actions and examples that they set, they cause others to cast reproach upon Christ too. James 5, verse 19 and 20. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and anyone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Understand, those that choose this cross set an example that others follow, and it is exponential of those that end up casting reproach upon the Savior, the Christ, the King. The vast majority will choose this cross, a vast majority of all people. The Lord's desire, as was read in our class this morning, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering thusward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And also 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6, God wants all men to be saved. All women, all will come to Him to the knowledge of the truth. He gave Himself as a ransom for us on that one cross that only He could hang on. But here is the sad part of those that choose this cross. They are in the majority and not in the minority, because the Lord says in Matthew 22 and verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. Maybe some of you out there today have chosen this cross, the one that will cast reproach upon Christ Jesus. But know that there is always hope. Through the mercy, through the grace that has been bestowed upon all men by God, because there was another cross. And you can choose this one. When we look at this over in Luke the 23rd chapter, verse 39 through 43, says, and one of the malefactors that were hanged railed on him, saying, Art not thou the Christ? Save thyself and us. That's the one that we just got through talking about, the one that cast reproach upon Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. But here's this other cross that we can choose. But the other answered and rebuking him said, dost thou not even fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's so much that is misapplied from this particular passage of Scripture by those in the world. I want to be saved just like the thief on the cross is usually the thought. In a sense, there is truth to that, because this is a cross that we could choose. I want you to think about something. As we look at this thief that is now no longer casting reproach, he once did, but now he is not. He came to his senses. But think about it from this standpoint. I believe that in some way this man had heard the word of God at some point in his life and recognized that the one that is hanging in the midst of he and the other thief is something different than they are. He makes confession of Christ Jesus. Do you not fear God? We're in the same condemnation together, but we are in condemnation. That is, he and the other thief were in condemnation before God and before man, because they were justly being condemned for what they had done. But he knew this about this man, and how he knew that, I believe, has to be more than just Jesus hanging between them. This man has done nothing amiss. I believe that he probably had heard God's word at some point in time, whether through John, whether through the 70, whether through the disciples of Christ Jesus, or even Jesus himself teaching. No, the scripture doesn't say that. But what would be the reason for one to look in the same condition as they were in, one hanging on a cross that would surely die, and say, this is my Savior? How in the world would they know that other than by hearing God's word? This is a cross that you can choose if you're not a child of God. This is a cross that every child of God has chosen. That is this attitude that is being expressed. The lost can come to the Lord. We see the call of the gospel by Jesus himself in Mark 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We understand that we can choose this cross because we had to go to a cross in order to become a child of God. That not a physical, literal cross, but the likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which is mentioned in Romans 6, verses 3 through 8. Paul says there, are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, the likeness of his death? In connection with his burial, we are buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man, that old way of life, that other cross, the cross that the thief was on that decided to stay there, and men in the world decide to choose, they choose that other cross, that our old man of sin was crucified with him, those that would be children of God put away that past way of life, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. For he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We see the aspects of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in obedience to God through baptism. And we can choose this cross. We can choose that attitude that was changed from reproach and revile of Christ Jesus, that shows a likeness of Christ Jesus through baptism. The life of a Christian can be lived by choosing this cross, starting out by choosing this cross. And those who, Galatians 5, 24 and 25, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Maybe you're involved in things of the world where you're still back on that cross with that other thief that cast reproach. Maybe drugs have you, maybe alcohol has you, maybe the desires of this world has you. But what we can do, we can put away those passions and desires. We can crucify those things and become a child of God. And if we have become a child of God and we've fallen back, we can return to him. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if anyone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest you also are tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Understand that if you were once a Christian, but you're not serving God the way that you should, you can come back and start serving him. All you have to do is ask for the prayers of the saints, and that's what James says in James 5 and verse 16. Confess therefore your sins one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual supplication of a righteous man avails much. And you have those that will pray with you. And if you're a child of God that has erred, ask for the forgiveness of your sins, because John says in verse 9 of John the first chapter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can choose this cross. We couldn't hang on the one that Jesus hung on. It's not our place. There was only one sacrifice for sin. We could choose the other thief's cross and continue in reproach and revile against Christ Jesus, or we could choose this cross. And now I agree with that preacher if he meant this that I mentioned at the first. I couldn't see becoming a child of God until I saw myself upon the cross of this thief. This one right here. Because he understood who his Savior was. And I pray that you will understand who your Savior is, because it's not the world. It's not what the world offers. But it's Christ Jesus that hung upon that cross that had the superscription on it. The King of all. Will you choose this cross? Revelation 22 and verse 17, the bride, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hears the word of God, let him say, come. And that one that thirst after righteousness, let him come. And he that will, let him take the water of life freely. That is God's word. Take it freely, take it in, and render obedience. 1 Corinthians 15:1 and 2. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, wherein you also stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believe in vain. Because in the last day it's going to be that word that judges us. John 12 verse 48, the words of Jesus himself. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoke, the same shall judge him in the last day. And then in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, the profound thought of really only one chance to do this, to choose the cross that would turn to Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, as it is laid up to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. We can choose one of these two crosses. We can't choose the one that Jesus hung on. Those that today will turn and reject from rendering obedience unto God will choose the cross that the thief hung upon that stayed with his reproach against Christ Jesus. But there's that other cross, and you can choose it today. And you can become a child of God. I have on the screen for you the phone numbers of the two elders, the two shepherds, and also our deacon, and also myself, and then anyone that you know in this congregation, get in touch with them. If you're not a child of God, you can be baptized this day and recognize your Savior and render obedience to God's word, that gospel call, and become a child of God today, choosing that cross that looked to Christ. And if you once were a Christian, but you've not been living the life of a Christian, you've not placed membership with the local congregation or working with them, you're not associated with the Lord's people anymore, you have passed reproach upon Christ Jesus, because that is His body. The church is His body, Ephesians 1 and verse 23. And He calls unto you. And you can no longer stay or crawl back upon that cross where the thief was that rejected Christ Jesus, but you can come down from that and get on the cross of the thief that says, I know my Savior. We're going to be led in a song in just a second, a song of encouragement that hopefully will spur your thoughts concerning these three crosses. And I pray that you will choose the cross that was there for that one thief that understood who his Savior was, and you will come then to an understanding of repentance and render obedience unto God. And I urge you to come and express by making a phone call or letting someone of this congregation know that you either want to become a child of God or you want to be forgiven of your sins if you have been a child of God. And we'll be led in this song at this time by our brother Warren.
Let's sing. While we pray and while we plead, while you see your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now?